All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 26.
Acts chapter 26. And while you are turning, we have a guest with us today. Sally Taylor is sitting right over there. Hold your hand up, Sally, if you are stand. There you go. And Miss Taylor is running for the House of Delegates. There are two of the delegates that are stepping away. One's retiring to spend time with her grandchildren, and she'll be running for office again next year. And now that was a joke. Now don't take that serious. Okay, that was a joke. All right, just making sure you're listening. Okay. And then the other is stepping down and running for another office. And so Ms. Taylor is not sure which district they're going to lump her into. They're still messing with that, trying to make sure the Democrats have all the advantage that they can get. But anyway, you remember her name, please. Sally Taylor. And she is a conservative, and she will represent the county well. You know, through the years, we have been well represented down in Annapolis. We had Larry Haynes in the Senate for about 20 years, and then Nancy Stocksdale was in the House, and she was one of the delegates down there for years. And we just thank the Lord for how both of those kept the state out of our school, and I appreciate that part. I don't know how many times through the years I had to get on the telephone and call down and say, hey, can you help with this? And they always did. And so thank the Lord for that. And Miss Nancy was a stalwart down there in the House, and then Senator Haynes in the Senate, of course. And so we just thank the Lord for that. And so we need more friends in Annapolis, because if they had their way, they would come in here and run Carroll Christian Schools. They'd run it in the ground, but they would come in and run it in a heartbeat. And as long as God gives me breath, I am not going to let that happen. All right, so with that said, let's look at the scripture now, and we're in Acts chapter 26. By the way, you remember this beautiful watch you folks got me? Yeah. All right, I can finally wear it today. It's daylight savings time. Yeah, I can finally wear it. I can only wear this 6 months out of the year. It's the strangest thing. It's always an hour off in the wintertime, always. It's amazing. And but it's right on this morning, so I'm thankful. Yes, indeed. Yeah, I know. Any of them, right? Yeah, I know. And I've thought of that, but I never think of it when they're there, you know? So that's a good idea, Bill. I'll have to do that. All right. I thought you'd enjoy that. Let's see, where am I? Acts 26, I knew that. All right, let's look at verse 1 for just a moment. I want to just give you the context here, give you what's going on here. And if you will look at verse 1 says, then Agrippa, that's the king, Herod Agrippa, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. All right, so what we've got here is the Apostle Paul for the fourth time now. He had three previous opportunities to state his case. And so now for the fourth time, we see the Apostle Paul brought in to sit before the appointed leadership in Jerusalem, Herod being the king, Agrippa being the king. And then there's another fella here that is named Festus, and we're going to see him in just a moment. And so we've got the dignitaries there. Their wives are with them. Their wives are there. The court is there, so to speak. And so King says to Paul, Paul, you can speak your case. You can speak for yourself. And so Paul starts to speak. All right. He says... He's very nice. In verse 2, he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. All right, so it was not the Romans who were after Paul, it was the Jews. They wanted Paul to not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Paul, that's the only way he knew how to speak, was in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he was arrested by the Jews. He was held. He was tried. And that's what this chapter is all about. All right, now, if you will jump down, please, to Paul. Paul is giving his testimony through here, and he's weaving in the gospel. All right, so he tells his testimony, and then look at verse 20. We studied this a few months ago in the book of Acts. It says, showed, this is Paul talking now, and he says, but showed first unto them of Damascus. All right, so remember, he was, the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus road. And when the Lord appeared to him, it knocked him off of the horse that he was riding. And Paul got saved there, and what he did was go straight into Damascus and started preaching the gospel. So he goes, and so the verse says, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works, do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. What a nice bunch of people, huh? Nice bunch of religious people, don't you think? Oh, yeah, so sweet. They just said, well, we'll just shut him up. We'll kill him. That's how we'll shut him up. Nice people. Yeah, I love those kind. All right, look at verse 23 now, if you will. And Paul says after, in verse 22, he said, I didn't preach anything other than what was in the Bible, the prophets and what Moses said was to come. Then in verse 23, he said that Christ should suffer. All right, now what's he doing? Getting to the gospel. All right, do you see that? That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. So there's the death, and of course there's the burial, because they're talking about him rising from the dead, but then also there's the resurrection. All right, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So when he mentions the gospel, okay, watch this now. The world is not dumb to the gospel. They know about, they may not know the gospel, they may not understand the gospel, but they know when they hear it. All right? They know when they hear it. And so verse 24, it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, he's the governor, said with a what? Loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, he doesn't mean angry mad. He means woohoo mad. Okay? Much learning has made you crazy, Paul. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak this morning on the injustice Paul faced. Let's pray. Our Father, We ask now your richest blessings to be upon the message. I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may we be encouraged and strengthened, and may the Word of God make a difference in our hearts today. Help us, Father, to see that we are on the winning side. Help us to see that no matter what the world does, no matter what the devil does, Father, we are on the side that will reign for 1,000 years with you on this earth. And so, Father, give us, I pray, a victorious attitude, and help us not to get weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the Apostle Paul has been thrown in jail. He's been in jail now for several months, many months, and the whole reason that he's in jail is because he is preaching the gospel of Christ. And this was here in our text, the fourth appearance before these Roman officials in Jerusalem, the fourth time he has appeared in court. And you know, the really strange thing about this is that in the previous three court appearances, Paul was never found guilty of anything. And yet, they kept him in prison. Now, does that sound like an injustice to you? Not found guilty of any crime whatsoever, and yet he is still kept in prison. You see, folks, injustice for Christians was much easier to obtain under Roman law, Roman rule, than justice was. I mean, even though Rome's laws were written like our laws, to give equal justice to all citizens, nonetheless, if a nation's laws are the best that could be designed by man, if the heart of the men executing those laws is bad, then good laws will become perverted in order to punish righteousness. And that's what we're seeing here with the Apostle Paul. We often speak of laws in other countries, in communist countries, and in some of the Iron Curtain countries of years gone by. And we have said that those laws are basically, the way they do things is a mockery of justice. But you know, here in our country, we can no longer criticize other nations after the way our own socialist government has been behaving in the last several years. We don't have anything. We have no defense. I mean, the very people who claim themselves the self-appointed woke social justice warriors of America are so unjust, and they have unjustly persecuted their enemies and have turned all of the of our government agencies into the opportunity to persecute and to hurt those that they disagree with. We don't have a thing to say, folks. We're just as bad as the rest of them. The real crime, listen, let me give you an example, all right? They have arrested hundreds of people and deemed them insurrectionist because of the January 6th incident, all right? Only one person, I think, has been charged, only one. But they're all still in jail. Now, does that make sense to anybody? Is that justice? I don't think so. That's not justice. But yet, they're protecting the country from the insurrectionists, you know. Now, the real crime committed on that day was the execution of Ashley Babbitt. That was the crime that was committed. Shot in the head by and killed by a police officer after two other policemen who were guarding the door, and other policemen was on the other side of the door that did the shooting. And for some strange reason, the two that were outside the door, quote unquote, protecting it, walked away. That's weird, isn't it? Why would you turn and walk away? Yeah, because it was planned. Because they were told to do it. And so right there's the real crime. Where is the justice in that shooting? It is nowhere to be found. And the man that pulled the trigger was deemed justified in the shooting and the killing of an innocent woman, a mother, a war veteran who was unarmed and who had a small family at home and probably targeted because she was the only one in that camera frame that had on a red Trump hat. So don't tell me that there's justice in America. No, there's not. No, there's not. I got another question for you. You see, true justice depends on just people enforcing the laws. Amen. I got a question for you. Where's the persecution of Clinton? Where's that? Where's that? Where's the persecution of Nancy Pelosi for making millions and millions of dollars off of the stock market? How does she know that? How does she know what to buy? She knows what to buy, same way Hillary knew what to buy back in the 80s. They cheat. Where's the persecution of Hunter Biden? Where's that? What about all the stock fraud that goes on? Democrat and Republican. They go in begging money for their campaigns. They're in Congress for 10 years and are multi-millionaires. I'm telling you, folks, something in the milk's not clean. That's all there is to it. All right, hold on. Where is the justice with our president? He's up to his eyeballs. You know, he's the big guy. You know that, right? The big guy? The big guy. That's what Hunter calls him, the big guy. I'll make sure the big guy gets his share. Well, I'm sure he did. All right, now let's get back to Paul. I think you got the point. King Agrippa told Paul in verse 1, go ahead and speak, Paul. Tell us, give us your defense. And so as Paul spoke, he told about how the Lord appeared to him and how he was called to preach. And in verse 13, he said, I saw in the way a light from heaven. I saw a light. God, the Lord Jesus, appeared to him. Then he said in verse 14, I heard a voice. So the Lord spoke to him and called him to himself and sent him out to preach to the gospels. Look at to the Gentiles, the gospel. Look at verse 18. He said that he was to go to the Gentiles and to open their eyes and turn them from spiritual darkness to light. All right, that's what the Lord did for him. Okay, he saw a light. The Lord changed him from darkness to light spiritually. And Paul was saved there. And so as he continued on, he now gets to verse 23, where he is talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of who? Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Okay? And so when he did that, that's when Festus jumped to his feet. He couldn't take that. I've told you all that I don't get invited down to pray at Annapolis anymore. I used to get invited all the time, but I don't get invited anymore. They started sending this little letter, it says, about a week before you go, that says you're not supposed to say anything about Jesus, about the cross. You know, you can't be offensive, in other words. Well, I didn't know that was offensive language, did you? But that's what they sent me. And so I did with that letter what I do with most foolish stuff I get in the mail. I threw it away. And so I got down there and was at the House of Delegates and Mr. Bush, I think his name was, Michael Bush. He said, we are going to be led in prayer today. And he read my name in the church off of a card. And so I got up and prayed like I normally do. And I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only Savior we have, and, you know, on and on and on, just kind of throw the gospel in there, you know, while you pray. And all of a sudden, I hear doors starting to slam all over that place. All them Democrats in there slamming their door. So I just cranked it up a notch. I mean, if you can slam a door louder than what I can scream, go ahead and try. And they did try, but they didn't win. And I didn't get distracted, not one bit. And I prayed the prayer. Well, I didn't get invited anymore. So then Larry invited me down to the Senate. And so he told me, he said, you're going to get in trouble this morning. And I said, yeah, probably. And he said, no, trust me, you're going to get in trouble this morning. And sure enough, I got up there and got in trouble. So that's the last time I was at the Senate praying. You see, they don't want to hear Jesus. You know, they're all right with God. You can mention God. That's politically correct. That is okay. You can mention God. Just don't mention Jesus. But what they fail to realize is there is one God. Amen. And there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? They missed that point, but don't mention Jesus. All right? So when Paul mentioned Jesus, up went Festus. He did not like it a bit, and he spoke in a loud voice. Why? Trying to drown Paul out, trying to keep Paul from speaking. And so right in the middle of telling the story, he jumps up. Typical reaction of the world and of society to Christianity and to Christ. Now, let's notice a couple of things here about this matter of injustice against the people of God. First, notice with me the interruption of Paul's comments. The interruption. Look carefully at verse 24. Look carefully at the text. It says, now watch this, and as he thus spake. In other words, in 2022, while he was speaking, all right, while he was speaking, he just interrupted. Paul is testifying in his own defense, and here's the thing: Agrippa told him to do it, and yet when he brings up Jesus, Festus jumps to his feet and interrupts him, telling, Paul is telling what God had done for him, what the Lord had done for him. But then, as he thus spake, Festus said with a loud voice. Festus broke right in to the middle of Paul's defense and interrupted him. Now, folks, I want you to think about this for just a moment. An interruption says, what I have to say is more important than what you are saying. That's what an interruption is all about. That interruption is the interrupter saying, what I have to say is more important than what you are saying. And folks, I submit to you that that was not so in this case. It certainly was not so. Festus may have been the Caesar-appointed governor of a Roman province where Jerusalem was situated, but he was completely out of place here. Completely. It was terribly rude of Festus to interrupt and then insult the one that he interrupted. And we'll see that in just a moment. What was more important at this very moment was what the Apostle Paul was saying. Paul was telling them his testimony, and then he was slipping in the gospel, coming to the gospel, and the minute he did, that is when Governor Felix stood up with his smart comments. Now, folks, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus said one time in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, if you had every dime this world has on it, you would not be able to take that into eternity with you. It all stays here for your kids to wrangle over. But it all stays here. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but then he dies and goes to hell? You any better off? No, you're still in hell. Your soul is the most important thing in the world. It's 10,000 times more important than money, than silver or gold, or of bitcoins, or anything else. You see, your soul is the most valuable thing that you own. Then the Lord Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, these two verses establish divine priority. These two verses uttered by our wonderful Savior show us what God sees as the priority for every man, woman, and child. Festus thought what he had to say was more important than what the Apostle Paul had to say. So he just blurted out. He just interrupted Paul. And in my opinion, folks, Festus made a fool of himself. And here, 2,000 years later, all of us are still talking about Festus and his big mouth. And how rude he was. We're still talking about it. Because, folks, the most important thing is what Paul was saying. And that's the gospel of Christ. Agrippa told him to speak for himself. But did Paul try to defend himself? No, he used his privilege to testify about what Jesus had done for him. He used his time to give these Roman dignitaries the gospel so that they too could be saved from their sin. Paul was seeking first the kingdom of God. Paul was attempting to win these people to the Lord so that they would have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven and not hell. But notice the reaction of Festus is the typical reaction from a lost world where there's no concern about eternal matters. They simply do their best to silence the message of Christ and then accuse the one given the message of being crazy for believing in the Lord. You see, this governor's reaction to the facts Paul was giving are now eternally captured in the Word of God. Men all over the world have been able to read the story of Festus and his efforts to silence the witness of the Apostle Paul, and no doubt it has been a great encouragement to multitudes of other believers who have had the same experiences that and the same injustices that Paul had to deal with. And folks, I think it's just amazing how Paul was not necessarily interested in defending himself. He was interested in giving his testimony, and in his testimony sliding right in to give the gospel of Christ. Then secondly, I want you to notice with me the injustice of the comment. Festus said, look at it, much learning, Paul, has made you mad. Much learning has made you mad. You see, Festus made an accusation, much learning. He didn't know Paul. He didn't know Paul. How did he know he was well learned? How did he know he was well educated? Well, one way he knew, he listened to him. He listened to him. So there's the accusation, but also he made a judgment. He said, Paul, you're crazy. You're mad. You're a crazy man. What made Paul crazy in Festus's opinion? Well, I'll tell you what it was. The fact that he was a Christian. He just couldn't understand that. You must be crazy to follow Jesus. You must be nuts. Now, the Apostle Paul truly had a great deal of education. I mean, his education was intense. The Pharisees were ever learning. They were all highly educated people. But Festus did not have any proof whatsoever, any facts to prove his accusation against Paul. It seems that he just simply did not want to hear Paul speak of the Lord Jesus, so he cut him off and started to accuse Paul of being a crazy man because of his quote-unquote much learning. You see, Festus had no facts to prove that Paul was mentally unbalanced, none. So why use such a tactic to come after the Apostle Paul? Well, here it is. Listen carefully now. It is simply the world's way to give them justification for rejecting the truth. Isn't that right? I mean, as all of you know, I have a very definite and a very defined set of convictions and beliefs and standards and preferences and doctrine. All right? Now, you can imagine how many times through the years I have been dismissed, simply dismissed, by someone who said, that preacher's crazy. Oh, that guy at Open Door, he's crazy. Yep. I guess in the eyes of the world, I would be, wouldn't I? I would be. Well, I got news for you, folks. I'm not crazy. And I have proven that I am up on what I believe. I know what I believe. And I can give testimony, as did Paul, that I have been saved and called of God to preach the Word of God. And just as Paul validated his call with testimony of doing some wonderful things for the glory of God, I can do the same thing, not quite on Paul's level, but I can validate the call God has given me to preach His Word. But you see, if you reject my Savior, understand this, you're not rejecting me. You can call me crazy all you want. I know better. But that's how the world justifies rejecting Christ. Oh, that preacher's nuts. That preacher's crazy. Oh, that church, the open door, those people are crazy. They go to church on Sunday nights. They're nuts. They go to church on, wait for it, Wednesday night. Man. Unbelievable, isn't it? But if you reject my Savior, folks, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the Lord. And that's exactly what old Festus was doing. He was rejecting the Lord Jesus. So how did he display his rejection? He did so by making an accusation for which he gave no facts to back up his statement. And folks, that is one of the greatest injustices that you will ever see in your life. Because you are not rejecting me, you're rejecting Jesus. You're not rejecting the church of the open door, you're rejecting Jesus. Just one time, I wish somebody would say, well, I'm not going to get saved because I don't believe Jesus Christ is God's Son and Savior of all men. But, you know, I like you. I think you're a great guy, preacher. I think maybe you and me could be friends. Oh, they don't do that, though, do they? Oh, no, they can't wait to get in the car and go tell somebody what a nut I am. Yeah, that's how it works. Why are people like that? Justifies themselves. It thinks they give them justification. All right, lastly, got to hurry. I want you to notice the insult in the comment. You know, Festus just buttered in and he started calling Paul mad. Mad. Now, that does not mean angry or upset or agitated or full of ire. It doesn't mean annoyed with. No, if someone is mad, they were mentally disturbed. Festus called Paul mad because of Paul's comments about the gospel. And this is the way of the world. To speak insultingly of the gospel and of the person delivering the message. To simply discredit both the message and the messenger. You see, the world has no justification for describing the message or the messenger as being mad. None. 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 I had a guy one time in a church out in Illinois. He said, you're crazy. I said, yeah, but it takes all my time. And it does. Keeps me busy being crazy. Crazy about the Bible. I'm crazy about the Lord. But you see, they do not know the Lord. And they do not, in most instances, even know the messenger that is delivering the gospel. So, folks, if that's not an injustice, I don't know what is. And isn't it funny? These justice warriors are the most unjust people in the world. That's true. They're the most unjust people on the planet. Isn't it strange how the world misnames things? That's not by accident, folks. It's amazing how they call good bad and bad good in their effort to make good things look bad. For example, you might remember that the world called both Jesus and John the Baptist called both of them demon-possessed. Folks, if there was anybody who was not demon-possessed, it was the Savior of mankind. Or his predecessor, John the Baptist. How utterly ridiculous is that? But that's what they said. You said, why say that? Because if he's crazy, that justifies me for not believing. You got any facts to back that up? Oh, no. Just take my word for it. He's crazy. And others who feel the same way they do, take their word for it, and they deem Jesus and the Bible and the gospel crazy. Oh my. You might remember on the day of Pentecost, the disciples, the world called the disciples drunk. Drunk. Think about it, folks. They slammed the disciples. They slammed them. They're standing up there laughing and mocking and saying, those guys are drunk. All right, now what they're saying is, being drunk's an awful thing. Hello? Being drunk's terrible. Look at them. They're drunk. That's awful. Why are people that are no doubt drunks want to call others drunks in a derogatory manner? But yet the drunks over here say, well, there's nothing wrong with drinking. Selah. Think about it. You see, folks, the truth is, rejecting Christ is about the craziest thing you can do. That's crazy. Saying no to Jesus, the one who came and died for you. I'm telling you, you don't want to reject our Lord. Now, folks, listen, and I'm done. Our world today is filled with injustice. It's everywhere you look. It is everywhere you look. But one of these days, all the injustices are going to be set right. And you know, all the unsaved world, and God knows who they are, every one of them is going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, I went to church. But you didn't believe in my son. But Lord, I gave in the offering plate. But you didn't believe in my son. Now, I know Pastor Norris, he stood down there and he said, you must be born again. But you never were. But Lord, no buts. You see, goats butt. Sheep follow. So we just need to follow the Lord, don't we? Because one of these days, all the injustices are going to be set right. And I think the saddest words a man could ever hear is this: depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know the Lord? Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, please. Would you let God speak to your heart this morning? Would you let the Lord speak to your heart? You may be here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I try to be a good person. I try this, try to do that. But I'm just not 100% sure. And if that's your situation this morning, I want you to know, dear friend, you have a God in heaven who loves you. And he loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And the Bible says that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. I hope you'll put your faith and trust in Him today. If you're not 100% sure you're saved, let's let today be the day that you get that settled. Heavenly Father, we love You and thank You now for the Word of God that we have heard. And I pray that You will bless this and give us understanding. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will use it to speak to hearts. Help us to simply take the Word of God and believe it. Take our Savior and believe in Him. Take the gospel and believe that gospel. So, Father, speak to our hearts, we pray. There may be someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. Well, I pray, Father, that You will deal with that heart this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.